Good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone out this morning. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We are going to talk about confession this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus comes to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which was it was known for being a city on the rock. So, for instance, I'm from Arab, Alabama. If anybody knows where Arab is, which is like the four people in the world that know where Arab is other than the people that live there. Okay, so some of y'all say, we're up to like six, maybe. Anyway, so if they know where Arab is, and I say, I'm from Arab, they say, oh, I know some people on Brindley Mountain. Well, Brindley Mountain is where Arab is. That's about the only thing that's on Brindley Mountain, Arab. And that's not saying much for the mountain. But nonetheless, people know where it is because of that mountain. Same with Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus comes to Caesarea Philippi, and he's standing there with his disciples. And where he's standing, most likely, he can see the city. He can see the temples made to the pagan gods. He can look out. He can pretty much tell where he is. And the people can look out and see the backdrop of what he's about to say. So he asks his disciples. He turns to his disciples and say, okay, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He just goes ahead and admits that he is the Son of Man. It's a passage that's only used about 80 times in Scripture, and very few in the Old Testament. You have, for instance, when in Daniel, he's said to be the Son of Man. In Isaiah, he's said to be the Son of Man. And in the New Testament, he uses that phrase, Son of Man, to talk about the fact that he is man. It's very tempting to think about Jesus as God. I mean, he is God. John chapter 1, the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He is God. And he's the Word. He's the communication of the will of God in the Old Testament. Anytime you see the will of God being spoken to, that's being done through the authority of the man, the part of the Godhead that would later become Jesus Christ. He's been there for eternity, just like the Spirit has been, just like the Father has been. And it's very easy to look at Jesus and see God, which is true. But a lot of times we forget his humanity. So he calls himself the Son of Man. He wants to know, who are people saying he is? Now, this is just me, but you're going to have a hard time convincing me that the reason Jesus asks this question is because he doesn't know what people are saying about him. For instance, back in Genesis chapter 3, when God goes into the garden, he asks, where are you? These questions that God asks are rhetorical. He knows the answer. He knows everything. That's the difference between him and us. One of the differences between him and us is he knows everything. And so when he asks, who are men saying that I am? It's not to get a general consensus of what the culture and what the people around him are saying. It's for the specific purpose of getting his disciples to say it. I wonder why Jesus asked the question to get his disciples, the people that are supposed to live for him, right, and die for him. Peter, when he's arrested, is going to take out a sword and be willing to go against the entire Roman army for Jesus. And yet he asks them the question so that they can. So they'll admit it. So they'll cop to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So he says, who do men say that I am Son of Man? That's in verse number 16. Verse 17, Peter answers and says, you are the Christ. Sorry, this is verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He admits it. Peter's the one that usually speaks up before anybody else. Now that, I feel some kindred spirits between Peter and myself sometimes, because Peter puts his foot in his mouth a lot. He says things and he does things that are a little quick to act and slow to think, like in the garden when he takes out his sword. He's standing there in front of a bunch of Roman soldiers who are the epitome of military in today's world and then. Listen, you take American soldiers. I know we have some American soldiers that are here, old and present, retired and present. We've got something that they don't have, and that is we've got these fancy guns and fancy tanks and fancy machines and technology on our side. I have a feeling that a lot of times, if you were to take one of us and one of those Roman soldiers, we're not going to be able to stack up against them. And Peter is a fisherman. And so his taking out that sword was an illustration of the character of Peter. He's going to do what he thinks is right at all times, except for that one little incident where he forgets who he is and forgets what he's been doing for the last 3 years, and so he denies Jesus. But Peter's personality is he's going to stand up for what he believes in. And so when Jesus asks his question, he's the one that speaks up. I don't think that's because of all the others were scared. It's just Peter's the one that speaks up more than anyone else. He's the one that you can trust to say what he believes at the moment that he needs to say it. So Jesus says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," or Simon Bar-Jonah. Just means Jesus' dad was named Jonah. Okay? They didn't have last names like we do today. You know, my name is Lee Snow. Well, my name is Snow because my dad's name is Snow. But back then, I would be Lee, son of Rick. Or, don't tell him I told you this, son of Ricky. My grandma's the only one that's allowed to call my dad Ricky. And you've met my dad. He's the big burly guy with the big beard. You probably don't want to call him Ricky. But nonetheless, I'd be Lee, son of Ricky. So he says, Simon, son of Jonah, you're blessed. Not because you've gotten this from people, not because people have told you this, but because you understand what I've been trying to tell you. So he says, "Bless you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you that upon this rock," it's not the rock he's standing on. You know, he's standing on a big rock. He's in Caesarea Philippi. It's known for its rocks. But I have a feeling it's because Jesus is using word pictures here. So he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and upon this rock," not the rock I'm standing on, but what you just said, confession, "I'm going to build a church. And 3 days in hell," not in hell torment, but hell in the Hadean realm, 3 days in the Hadean realm in paradise are not going to stop." Basically, what he just said is, "I'm set to build my church on the confession you just made. What you just said is the foundation for my church. And even if I die," which he knew he would, which he needed to in order to build the church, "but even if I die, I don't want you to think that I'm going to give up just because I have to go to the cross. That's not me. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to build this church, and I'm going to base it on what you just said." Now, what he said is the foundation of all of Christianity. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I'm here to argue this morning that the reason he said it is the basis for the church. Okay? Now think about this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, you probably remember in Matthew 10, 32, Jesus says, "Unless you confess me before men, I'm going to confess you before my Father. But if you don't, if you choose to back down, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. You've got to meet me halfway. In order to be a part of Jesus' church, in order to be a part of Christianity and be faithful and live the Christian life, you've got to be willing to admit it. Or else Jesus isn't going to be willing to admit that you're part of his group." I think we understand that, don't we? I mean, if one of your friends, just take for instance, you know, our high schoolers or middle schoolers here. If one of their friends doesn't admit that they're friends with him, we gotta suggest that they keep hanging around with that person. Of course not. If you're not willing to be a real friend, then I don't need to be around you. If you're scared to admit to people that you're Lee Snow's friend, which, I mean, to be honest, I would be scared to admit to people that I was Lee Snow's friend. But nonetheless, if you're scared to admit to people, then I don't need to be around you. Same principle here. Jesus isn't going to claim someone that's not willing to claim him. So, He builds this church on that fact. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I know that we probably know this passage, but Romans 10 is where it's not just linked to the building of the church. This confession idea is linked to our actual salvation. Because you can't be saved and not be a part of the church. I'm not saying that egotistically. I'm not saying that because I think that the church is somehow miraculous. What I'm saying is there's only one group that Jesus Christ built. He said, I'm going to build my church on the foundation of a good confession. We'll talk about what the good confession is here in a minute. But I'm going to build my church on that. And unless you're willing to do that, you can't be a part of this church. I'm not going to claim you. You don't get to claim my name. I mean, that's what we're doing as members of the church. As Christians, we're claiming the name of Jesus Christ. And you don't get to do that unless you're willing to claim it aloud. And so Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now this passage brings up some difficulties when we're talking to people in the world, because this is the one that causes people the most grief, the most strife between people of the world and members of the body of Christ. And that is, well, this passage just said, verse number 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to suggest that's exactly what it means. But we have to understand what confession is. It is the basis of the church. It is the fundamental principle of calling yourself Christian. But what I'm here to say is that it's not just a haphazard, I believe in Jesus as the Christ. You know, when we get ready to baptize someone, oftentimes we'll say, do you have something to say? Or we'll say it like this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they'll say yes. Or they'll say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we call that the confession. That, like, that's the only time you have to do it. I don't think Romans 10, 9 and 10 is necessarily talking about what someone has to do before they're baptized. Now, don't get me wrong. You've got to tell someone you're willing to do it before they can baptize you. I can't force anyone to be baptized. I can't make you do something. And I can't make you claim the name of Jesus Christ and claim to be a Christian unless you actually want to do it. I'm not saying that this part isn't a step in salvation. What I'm saying is Romans 10, 9, and 10 is talking about something much more than just a word or a phrase that you say before you're baptized. What I'm saying is, this confession is a life of confession. It's not just a one-time thing. This is a continuous action. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, confession is the dividing line between someone that's learning about Christianity and learning about the truth and someone that's willing to do something on the basis of it. You know, belief is, well, let's just talk about the plan of salvation for a second. Belief is something that you do on your own, right? I mean, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's something that you do on your own internally. You think that. You understand that. You're willing to admit to yourself that I believe that the Bible is true and that what it says about salvation and sin and Jesus is true. That's personal. Repentance is personal. Now, we can see the results of repentance, right? If someone is living a life of sin and they've repented, we can see the results of that. The Bible calls that the fruits of repentance, the things that come after repentance, the results of it. We can see that, but the repentance itself, the decision to make a change, is personal. When someone is in one of these 12-step programs for some kind of alcoholism or drug use or some other kind of addiction, They go into one of these 12-step programs. You know the first step, right? I mean, everybody, you may not know the other 11, but most everybody knows the first step, which is being willing to admit that you have a problem, right? Well, that's because you've got to get there. You've got to get to that point where you understand it, and you're willing to say that something needs to change, and you're going to tell yourself that at this moment, I'm going to change. But confession is the first part that actually involves anybody else. When you confess, when you tell someone that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, like a person did in Acts chapter 8, when Philip and the eunuch are in that chariot, and the eunuch says, well, what's stopping me from being baptized? Philip says, well, you've got to ask to be saved. I can't just tell you to get down there. You've got to do it yourself. He says, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they stop, take him down to water, Philip baptizes him. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing when the Lord catches away Philip and he's not there anymore. You see, confession is the first part that interacts with other people. And Christianity is interacting with other people. You can't be a Christian and live in an isolated hermit house at the top of the mountains and never see anybody and never interact with anyone as a Christian. You can't be a Christian and go throughout your life living in Columbus, Georgia, where you're going to see people every single day without interacting with people on the basis of your faith. It's not an isolated thing. It's a group setting type of religion. And confession is where that is. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I just want to point out to you the importance of this and the fact that it is the foundation for a visible faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives... Now I'm reading from ESV here, the English Standard Version, just because it words it a little better than the New King James does in my opinion. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and to Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. What would have happened if Jesus said, well, you know, I am a Christian, I'm a child of God, I'm Jesus Christ, but I don't want to push my religion down other people's throats, so I don't really say anything about it. You know, that's the thing now, right? I don't know how many times I've been told, well, you can be a Christian. Listen, I know that you're a preacher. I know that you talk to people about Jesus Christ all the time, but listen, we live in a world today where you just can't push your religion down other people's throats. Well, you can't. Mainly because it's impossible. This is a big book. And fitting this down somebody's esophagus is going to be called battery at least and murder at best, right? You can't push this thing down other people's throats. But they say, well, you can be a Christian and not tell anybody about it. You don't have to be so blatant about your faith. I'm saying yes, you do, because Jesus Christ said before Pontius Pilate, when he said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You said it, don't you know? Haven't you done your homework, Pontius Pilate? Don't you know who I say I am?" What he was doing was making that good confession, and what that good confession was saying, "I can't make you do something, Pontius Pilate. I can't make you stop what you're about to do and putting me to death. I can't make you admit that I am Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to be willing to not say it in public. I'm going to be willing to make that good confession." And so back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, Jesus asks, because he wants his disciples to make a good confession, to be outward with their religion. He wants them to be willing to step up and say, yes, I'm a Christian. What happens when somebody, for instance, in Bible class this morning with the teens, Jim used the illustration of when you are at a red light, someone cuts you off, or someone sadly may hit your vehicle and drive off. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to chase them down? Are you going to attack them because they hit your vehicle and drove off? I mean, that's against the law, right? Or are you going to be the Christian and you're going to be a stand-up person? You're going to stay there and wait for the police and give a report and give a description of the vehicle and so on. Are you going to be willing to admit that when someone asks you if you're a Christian, you're going to try to sidestep the situation and the conversation? Are you going to be willing to step up and say it? That's the reason for Matthew 16. He wants his disciples to step up and say it. Now let me ask you a question here. I have a love-hate relationship with this time of year because I understand what Christmas means to everyone in the world. I understand that they have a misunderstanding about what Christmas is, and I understand that they have a misunderstanding about how they should celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time, once-a-year thing. It's a daily thing. We celebrate the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single day, and especially on Sundays. But I have a love-hate relationship. I hate it for that reason, because I understand just how confused our world is. But I love it because this. You know, if there's one time in the year that you don't have to be scared to admit you're a Christian, it's right now. Everybody's talking about it, aren't they? I mean, you have music groups that are blatantly sinful that are singing about the birth of Jesus Christ right now, right? You have people, it's on bumper stickers and on social media and on billboards and on TV. It's everywhere. If there's one time here, you know, we all admit that our world is quickly approaching a time when it is scary to say that you're a Christian, because people are going to look down on you, because people may attack you verbally, and thankfully we live in a place where they're not going to attack you physically, but they may attack you verbally because you say that you're a Christian. But no matter what, for some reason, Christmas time is just, you can say it and you can be happy about it. That's why I like it. This time of year is when we don't have to be worried about being politically correct and saying I'm a Christian, because everybody wants to admit it this time of year. But here's the question. When someone brings it up any other time of year, do you get nervous? Listen, I completely understand. I am there with you all the other times of the year. Someone starts mentioning Christianity or faith or religion in general, and I get a little clammy, because it's going to happen when they find out that I'm a preacher. There's one or two things that's going to happen. One, they're going to be excited. Or two, they're going to start apologizing for the way they've been talking for the last 5 minutes. Because, oops, they're in front of a preacher. And I've been cussing up a storm 15 minutes in front of them. Now, this guy is a preacher, so I've got to clean up my act a little bit. But I get clammy too. I get nervous too. Because confession is an outward sign of your faith. It's how you interact with other people. And if you get nervous when people start mentioning the church or mentioning Christianity or religion in general, what I'm saying is we need to fight that. Because Jesus asked his disciples, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to admit it or not? Back to Romans chapter 10, when he says that when Paul writes that confession is made with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you believe in your heart that God raises you, and that you're going to be saved, because with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That word confession means two different things. And I think both definitions really fit here. One, you've heard me say it. It's the Greek word homologeo, which means same word. You're going to say the same thing as someone else. So when you're about to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you confess, you make that good confession, and you say, I am saying that I believe the same thing about myself and my sin that God has said, which is that I'm lost and I need salvation. It means that I am signing my name to a piece of paper that says, I believe that this book is real. That's what confession means. I'm signing my name at the bottom to say, I believe it. But that word also means to, how do I want to put this? It means to be willing to back it up in more than just a statement. It means that I am willing not only to say the same thing, but I'm willing to live that life of saying the same thing. Repentance is not just a one-time thing, is it? I can't just repent of my sins one time, be baptized, and then never be sorry about what I do that's contrary to God ever again. It doesn't work that way. Same with confession.
It's a long-standing practice. It's a once-for-all decision, a statement that I am going to live the Christian life.
Now, turn to John chapter 12. Let's go back to something that we talked about just a second ago. This time of year, you can say it. You can say I'm a Christian. You can say we're going to church. And no one has a problem with it because it's the time of year that everybody's thinking about it. But say, come March. Well, March is pretty close to Easter. So let's say, come August. Easter's another one of these times where no one really cares if you admit it.
August comes rolling around.
It's not the culturally appropriate time to admit that you're a Christian. And so if you tell someone that I'm a member of the Church of Christ, or I'm a member of the body of Christ, that I am a Christian, and that I live by the New Testament standard of religion and morality and righteousness, what happens when they get offended? Now, this man is not a member of the church. He's not a Christian, sadly. But he is a very funny comedian, and he says some things. He's, you know, comedians are known for not being scared to say things that need to be said. One time he did something and someone got upset with him, and they came up to him after a show and said, Tim, that's just not you. That's not you. You need to be better than that. And he said, you know, sometimes the people that are going to be offended are the ones that need to be offended. Political correctness is a good thing sometimes. There are things that people don't need to do because it upsets other people. But confessing the name of Jesus Christ is not one of those. In John chapter 12, Jesus is having an interaction with Pharisees. John 12, verse 42 says this, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were those that they just didn't want to offend anyone. I'm not saying that going around and offending people but just willy-nilly because you just want to be offensive is good. That's not Christianity. That's not true. Being offensive just to hurt people's feelings is the epitome of hating your brethren, hating your fellow man. But what I'm saying is, if those people in John chapter 12 had been willing to confess it, had been willing to stand up for it, I'm going to say that the church would have had it much easier, that the fellow believers would have had a better time in the years coming. Because what's happening here is that the actual religious leaders of the Jews are realizing that Jesus is the Christ. But they're not willing to say it. If they had been willing to say it, would the persecution have come? Sometimes being politically correct is harmful to one's confession. So, let's think about this. How do I confess? It's not just a verbal thing. It's not a better felt than told thing. It's a little bit of both. So how do I confess on a daily basis? Well, number one, I'm going to say that what we're doing right here is confessing. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that when we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It means that when people see Christians taking the Lord's Supper, they realize that we believe it. We're not just eating crackers and drinking grape juice. We're not just having a snack. You know, one time I was in worship service, and I don't remember where it was. I want to say it was in Mississippi somewhere. And a little boy, the Lord's Supper got started, and the older one said, "Yes, it's snack time." It's not just a snack because we're here so long. I mean, if y'all are like me, a little bitty piece of cracker and a little bitty grape juice you get, it just starts my metabolism. It makes me realize how hungry I am. But what it is an acknowledgement. It's a confession. Our worship services are confession because people see us here. But let's go into everyday life. What happens when we're confronted with it? We confess it. If someone asks us, we admit it. If someone doesn't ask us, but we see an opportunity, we see an open door, we're going to admit it. We're going to invite them. We're going to talk to them and say, "Listen, I want to tell you that I'm a Christian, and I just want you to know that I hope that you'll think about becoming one too." Well, what about in other areas of life, in your attitude? Can you confess Christ in your attitude? I'm going to say the person that's chasing that one down in the middle of the street because they hit your car is not confessing an attitude. In reputation, do people know that you're a Christian? Now, I know I'm talking primarily to the ones that are members of the body of Christ here, and if you're visiting with us, I want you to realize that we take this very seriously. We want people to know that we're Christians. But if you are a Christian, do people know it? Do they know they can trust you to say what needs to be said at the moment it needs to be said? Like Peter. When Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He wasn't just trying to get a general consensus. He was putting them to the test. And I think every single day, when we're out among the world, we're being put to the test too. Are you going to be willing to admit it? I'm not just talking about Christmas time. It's good to admit it during Christmas time, but it's even better to admit it when it's not. Are we going to be willing to admit that I stand on the side of Jesus? And that means I'm going to say what needs to be said. I'm going to stand up for Him when it needs to be said. And I'm going to help people when they need help. And I'm going to live up to my faith. You know, in 1 Timothy, Timothy is having a letter written to him by a very distinguished, experienced preacher. And Paul says, "I want you to preach the word." And I know that that's talking to a person that does what I'm doing right now, to stand in front of a group of people and proclaim the gospel of Christ. But think about it in just the general Christian terms. I want you to preach the word. I want you to be willing to confess it and be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Because they're going to need someone that's willing to confess it. So when the time comes that they have questions, now in Timothy's time, that's a time that's coming when they're going to, as Paul says, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to be drawn away from the truth and be drawn into fables. But there's going to come a time when that person that you know that may or may not know that you're a Christian is going to have a question about religion. They're going to have a question about their own salvation, about their own faith. They need to know that you're the person they can go to for an answer. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 says that we need to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks us for a reason of hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Because they know that we're the person that they can go to for a question and get a real biblical answer. Evangelism is confession. Worship is confession. Your attitude is confession. Are you getting the idea that confession is the Christian life? If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the church, I don't want you just to become a member of Warm Spring Grove. I want you to become a member of the body of Christ. And the only way to do that is to be saved. And the only way to be saved is to confess it. Because That's where you show that you're willing to live a life for Christ. And at that point, God says you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you're not willing to do that, there's no reason to be baptized. He doesn't want someone that's willing to be immersed in water, but not willing to live up to what they just did when they leave the building. If you're ready to become a Christian, confess Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then we're going to stand the same song of prayer. Let me say this to those that are Christians here, that have been baptized. What we did when we were baptized, and we confessed, let's not let that be a one-time thing, where we're scared to admit it, where we're terrified to let people know that we're Christians because they may think less of me. Let's be the ones that when someone mentions something, we're the first to admit it. I'm a Christian. And all I want to do is live my life for Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation, become a Christian, maybe there's something that's standing in your way between you and God, and you need to repent of that sin and confess that sin so that you can go on living a life of confession, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement for you. Thank you very much.